And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. It's so good to have you tuned in with us this day as we come back to the zeitgeist. And when we say the zeitgeist, we're just simply talking the spirit of the age, or the overwhelming dominant worldview that seems to be mass-produced everywhere. What's interesting today is this zeitgeist is mass-produced through mass media. And it's not just the message, it's the medium. And we just have to be on our game, on our guard, as Christian parents, to understand the times, to know the worldviews that seem to be so predominant, but most importantly, to root and ground ourselves in a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. And I love the Apostle Paul's word in Colossians 2:8, well aware of the various worldviews that were very common in Asia Minor and up into Greece and Rome. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to, here it is, the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And so there the Apostle understands the power of ideas and those basic principles, those presuppositions that form the basic worldview outlook, the world life view of the Greek world or the humanist world or the pagan world of the day. So the apostle understood the power of ideas, and he says, beware, be careful that you are not robbed of that truth and those basic principles that are according to Christ versus those principles of the world that are so dominant and so powerful, and they work so powerfully in the minds of our children, especially if they have any access to the educational facilities or the mass media of the day in which the zeitgeist seems to be flowing so strong. So today we're going to get back to this and discuss the postmodern ideas that construct so much of the zeitgeist of the day. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a friend of this program from many, many years ago. He was working with Patrick Henry College for a number of years, and he's written a number of excellent books. This one, Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. That's the latest release through Crossway for Dr. Gene Edward Veith. And Dr. Veith now joins us on the Generations broadcast. Good to have you with us today, Dr. Veith. Welcome.
Well, thanks for having me.
You know, it seems to me that postmodernism is so dominant. Maybe you can start by just explaining how things have changed. You talked about in this book how you had written another book on postmodernism in the early 1990s, and here we are some 25 years later, and things have changed dramatically.
Yeah, they have. Just briefly, modernism was the age of reason. I thought that reason, expertise, science can supply all the answers. And that was dominant from the Enlightenment through kind of the middle of the 20th century. But then arose postmodernism, which means the view that reality is a construction, that we construct our own realities, that there is no objective truth, there is no transcendent moral values, that we all choose what's right for us. And in 1994, I wrote a book called Postmodern Times, which talked about those issues and the things around it. But, you know, things have changed. And so this new book, Post-Christian, is about kind of what's happened kind of since the 90s and the new issues that we are dealing with. But a lot of the postmodern, this constructivism, it's still very prevalent, but it has become taken to new extremes. It's become harder edged. Back in the 90s, relativism meant, you have your belief, I have mine, and they're all equally valid, and so why can't we all get along? There was kind of a toleration of many different religions, and as long as you tolerate all of them, you're fine. But now it's become politicized. You if you believe in one religion or an absolute, you are demonized. If you believe in absolute moral truth, you are hounded and punished and shamed by our information environment. And of course, one of the big changes has been technology. And back in the 90s, people were talking about, you know, the information class and constructivism. Now, in our internet environment, constructivism is unbound. And in the virtual world, it really is a construction. And you really don't know what's true and what's false. And people do create their own identities on the internet. And people do create a virtual reality, it's one of the terms, which has become a substitute for actual reality, which is finally the point of so much of constructivism and contemporary thought, a denial of what's real. And the good news, and in my book I try to show the good news, is a lot of these ideas are coming apart as they run up against reality. And that's a positive thing for us Christians.
Yeah, there seems to be something of a desperation on the part of the prevalent and predominant postmodern worldview of the day. If you are the only sane person left in the asylum, you're going to have troubles. And I think also of the example that one of my philosophy professors gave us of the man who wandered into the Valley of the Blind. He was the only one who could see, but he was so mocked and derided that eventually he put out his own eyes. I don't know if you remember that story, but that's almost where we are today, isn't it?
It is. But the problem is you can't get very far if you don't. If you can't see, if you put out your eyes, and we're running up against that. And I mean, for example, just a few days ago, Harvey Weinstein was convicted of numerous accounts of sexual assault. He was the Hollywood mogul who had been sexually abusing actresses and others for decades, and it created the Me Too movement, where
that's right,
women across the board are objecting to how they've been used sexually by men in companies, in politics, in journalist circles, even in churches, tragically. Now, the defenders of Weinstein said, well, he was just a product of his time. Back when he was younger, back when he was doing a lot of this, well, these things were seen to be acceptable. And of course, with the sexual revolution, the message was sex is no big deal. If you don't want to have sex with someone, you have a hang up. That was the word that is used. You have a psychological inhibition. And there were a lot of movies and TV shows and books written depicting men helping women be liberated from their hang-ups by manipulating them into having sex with them. Well, that was what Weinstein was doing, what Bill Cosby and what a lot of people were doing. Now, though, women are seeing how they had been used and abused by this. And the sexual revolution has led to what I think may be the beginnings of a sexual counter-revolution. Mm-hmm. Now, reality says that sex is a big deal. Sex does have to be restrained. There are moral issues in sexuality. And again, we have a long ways to go to recover a Christian view of sex. And today, people don't have that Christian way of talking about sex. So even the Me Too movement, it's framed in feminist terms or in, you know, other kinds of terms. And you see people kind of fumbling for a way to explain why sex is such a big deal after all. Mm-hmm. But again, I'm kind of encouraged in that people are bumping up against the realities.
Yeah. Yeah.
Moral absolutes are real and true.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be the beginnings of kind of putting some things back together again.
Mm. I think we can safely say that anything, any ideas that are anti-God are destructive, but it seems to me the ideas of the postmodern world are more intensively and immediately destructive and suicidal to human life and society. At least that's been my perception, yeah, as I'm somewhat of a cultural commentator on this program. It just seems that that postmodernism is an indication that society is losing the salt, the preservation, the common grace, so to speak, at a faster and faster rate, yeah, in the West. Is that your feel?
Yeah. Yes, it is. And my book is called Post-Christian. And I don't want to create the impression that Christianity is over.
Right.
That it's not relevant anymore.
And that's right.
I try to show in the book quite the contrary. But people today, what the book is a study of secularism. This attempt to do without any kind of Christian framework or Christian legacy. I mean, for a while, even non-Christians were drawing on the kind of moral and spiritual capital of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm, there were some, you know, moral absolutes that people, even if they've drifted away or rejected Christianity, they still tended to believe in a lot of Christian principles, such as the value of life, sexuality has a moral component, and those are taken for granted just a few years ago. But now, in what I'm calling this post-Christian era, people are trying to do without it completely. But when they do that, when they try to do without Christianity, or without any kind of spiritual framework or that drawing on that capital of the Christian faith, they're running into tragedy in many cases,
yeah,
or mm-hmm, absurdity or mm-hmm, madness, like mm-hmm, you're saying,
mm-hmm,
because ultimately when you rebel against the Christian faith, you're also rebelling against reality, against God's creation, and He created everything. And so the whole project of constructivism is rejection of reality. Instead, you have this notion that we create our own realities, you know, putting us in the position of God, the creator, the lawgiver. We're our own gods. We're our own creators, our own lawgivers, our own redeemers.
Mm-hmm.
And so the problem is we make very pathetic gods when we try to be God. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. There's no caring for others. But this...
It's also ironic that...
It's not just an inward turn, it's a rejection of the objective world, but you can only do that for so long, and that world will have a way of breaking in on you.
It's ironic that Harvey Weinstein was considered a god, or described as a god, by Meryl Streep in one of the award ceremonies a number of years ago.
Oh, I know.
And oh, how the gods have fallen, you know. I mean, these men make poor gods.
Right.
You know. Oh.
And that's so true. That's
mm-hmm,
so true.
Mm-hmm. Well, man-centered thinking always seems to be caught between the individual, the Ayn Rand, I see myself as God, uh-huh, libertinism on the one hand, and the big government, godlike state on the other hand. Which direction are we going? Is postmodernism going in one direction or the other on that, or are we constantly caught between those two extremes?
Postmodernism now, in this new kind of mutation of it, has become very politicized.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the view here is that, the view now is that every attempt to say something is objectively true, every human institution, government, everything, it's all just about power. People in power are oppressing those who are not in power, and so the family is all about men oppressing women. and you have reducing everything to there are no absolutes, and this is, goes back to Nietzsche's view. It's all just the will to power.
Mm-hmm.
One group loses power over others. Now, the problem with that, I mean, there are many problems with it, is that if you believe that, as the postmodernists do, what you're going to have to do is seize power yourself and oppress the other groups.
Right.
Oppress mm-hmm. those who maybe once oppressed your group.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a worldview that favors authoritarianism.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That favors seizing power, politicizing every detail of ordinary life, getting resisting the current social structures and institutions, constructing new ones, but the constructing new ones will put you in the power. So I think that is a formula for totalitarianism.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah.
And you know, we're not there yet, but we're having political candidates who come very openly from that worldview. The democratic socialists have the same goals, and they're as the communists. They're both Marxists. Communists believe in overthrowing the existing order by a bloody revolution. Democratic socialists believe in overthrowing the status quo by means of democratic processes,
mm-hmm.
by winning elections,
and cultural revolutions as well. As cultural revolutions,
yes,
as well.
Mm-hmm. Right. It isn't just economics. It isn't just capitalism that they're against. It's the capitalistic order, which is part of that. So things like individualism, they see as a capitalistic trait, because capitalism favors individualism. And of course, it's not just economics, it's the whole, the oppressing class is the middle class, the people who own property, or people who own the companies versus the people who work in the companies. But anyway, individualism is one of these capitalist values that has to be overthrown. Individualism in favor of a collectivism, where people all have a collective sort of group mentality. Individual rights, that's considered a capitalist system, because that empowers individuals and allows them to rise and oppress the group. Democracy, freedom is a bourgeois, is a middle class capitalist value. And so it amounts to an overthrow of the whole culture, not just an economic system, but the whole culture that economic system has been part of. And, there are people today, postmodernists, who do want to overthrow that. And there are postmodern people who are eager and willing and open to letting it be overthrown. To have something that they think may be better.
Hmm. Just sounds like the postmodern worldview is so rife with chaos, meaninglessness, and internal destructive impulses that it's going to have effects on our institutions as well, not just the political institution, but probably educational institutions and all the rest as well. Let's talk about science for just a moment. You talk about the modern scientist lost in the cosmos, and here's one of the extraordinary things that I've noted recently. I'm working on a fifth grade astronomy course and just doing a little research on the history of astronomy, and found that we know so much more about the universe today. 100 years ago, the astronomers thought there was only a single galaxy. Now we know there's something like 100 billion galaxies out there. There's far more mysteries deep in the recesses of the atom and the universe. And we know so much more about the atom and about the human fetus and the human cell. I would say we probably know 100 million times more about the world now than we did 100 years ago. But the response is less wonder, less fear of God, less connection with reality. And I guess my question is, as man is learning more and more, is he running away from the thing that he's learning? What's going on in this realm of science?
Well, that's a great question. First of all, notice that if you're a constructivist, believing that you create your own reality, there is no objective truth, that really undermines science. And constructivists still, they'll talk about scientists, but if you're a scientist, you might believe that in your constructivism in your personal or political lives, but you can't believe that when you're practicing science. And so we assume that science is going to keep developing and that it'll solve our problems. But I think there's a real question if science can keep developing if we continue to accept this constructivist worldview, because it's completely anti-science. Now, the modernist back in the 1700s through the first part of the 20th century did trust science, and they did believe in objective reality, but only the reality that we can see. And they felt that science, in studying empirically nature, the physical world, would be able to figure out everything, solve our problems, but furthermore, that this is the only reality there is. And so they began leaving God out of the equation. And so you had the different issues of modernism. But now the postmodernists have reacted against modernism, and they don't really believe that anymore. They're interested not so much in science, but in technology.
Oh, okay.
And those two are not the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Science comes from the Latin word for knowledge. Technology comes from the Greek word techne for tools. And so you'll notice the average person today actually knows very little science. But they don't care. You don't need many scientists to make discoveries that then you can do things with technology in a way then that other people can lose them. And so it's technology that has changed the shape of our world so much, and it's much of it has been built on science, but it's been mostly built by engineers. They're using science and then doing creative things with them. And so science, in the meantime, like you say, has advanced incredibly. Now, the modern era, science was involved with eliminating mystery. And there's been much writing about that and even lamenting about that in the modern era. Oh, science has disenchanted the universe. Now, you know, we used to look at the moon and know it's so beautiful and mysterious. Now, we've gone to the moon and it's just a rock. And so we can't ever look at the moon in the same romantic way that we used to. And so there is that view that science has disenchanted us, like you were describing. And it did, and that is a problem. And there's no mystery in life. Everything is just reducible. Once we know what it is, then there's nothing more to it. But the great thing is that as science has continued to develop in the last half of the 20th century, especially, it's made the universe more mysterious than it ever had been.
Mm.
And, you know, like you were saying, just how big the universe is, just an atom. People used to think of an atom as like a little marble that, you know, goes around and everything's made out of atoms, little bits of matter. Now we learn that an atom is incredibly complicated.
Mm-hmm.
And we learn about quantum physics, where we learn that atoms and subatomic particles can be entangled together so that what happens to one atom on one side of the universe somehow is affecting the atom that was split off, or the subatomic particle split off from it on the other side of the universe. They're not connected, and yet somehow they're affecting each other. We're learning about the role observation makes on the way particles react. And we're learning all these mind-blowing things. And so we're learning that the more we know, actually, the more mystery there is in existence and in nature and in the greatness, but from a Christian perspective, of the Almighty God, the mind behind everything, the infinite one who holds this infinite universe in his hand, and he designs, even on the smallest unimaginable scale, things incredibly intricate. Anyway, now, I don't think that insight that contemporary science is showing has quite made its way into the culture as a whole, restoring that sense of wonder and mystery and praise to God for what we see in creation. That hasn't penetrated yet, but that's what science is discovering, and eventually it should. It can start to make a difference in the way we look at objective reality. And see that it's not just one reason the constructivists took over was because they thought objective reality was meaningless. Since there's no God, there's no meaning in life, there's no morality, there's no truth, so we have to make up our own. Well, the objective world isn't meaningless. It isn't void of any transcendent significance. It's charged with meaning. We may not always know what it is, and our limited human minds will never understand it fully. And our knowledge is always going to be partial. But I think we can be reoriented to the objective reality in a way that I think will be, and the Christian worldview can help us to do that.
That's right. That's right. You know, I think it sounds like technology has diverted us. Somehow we've gotten off track by using science to the wrong ends, or a misfocus on technology. And you have entire chapters on entertainment, electronic gadgets, the use of technology and such. How has the postmodern worldview affected the use of technology and entertainment, do you think?
Well, we have the internet world and the computer world, what they call virtual reality. You know, virtual reality, which is reality that's not real, but it just exists in the technology. And that's a good term, actually, because for a lot of people, they inhabit this virtual reality, and that's the only reality they have. And it is constructed. And we have, it's funny, the technology uses a lot of the terminology of the old traditional, when people believed in the real world. You know, on Facebook, you have friends. But a lot of these friends you may never have met in your life. They only exist in the internet. And when you're a friend on the internet, you often, because there's no social inhibitions, the internet interactions can be very mean and cruel and vicious, because you don't, when you're with somebody, you feel a constraint. You don't necessarily say everything that you want to say, because it would be harmful. But when there's no social inhibitions, like there are when you're dealing with real people, a lot of just venom comes out. And so the social media can be, I mean, you can use Facebook to get in touch with your real friends and your family. And that's one of the blessings of it. And you can make new friends on the internet, including those that you don't meet. But if that's all you have, if you're living in this artificial world and neglecting your family, your friends, the people in the actual world, you're giving up a lot of things. and although you can talk about your friends and your community of like-minded people on a website, that's not the same as an actual community, your actual friendships. And it can just take you further and further away from reality. And, you know, the harm that causes. Yeah, we have this incredible technology, but we tend to use it for such trivial or even harmful things. I mean, one of the biggest uses of the internet, this great, amazing technology, product of the human mind, is pornography.
Horrible.
Mm-hmm. You know, the biggest website traffic goes to porn sites.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have people, that's where they're getting their sexual, whatever. And it's, I mean, at first the problem was when I wrote Postmodern Times in the 90s, you know, having sex with people you're not married to. Okay, that's, that was a moral issue. Then, since then, you have the rise of homosexuality, sex with somebody of your own gender. And that's very much the result of separating sexuality from having children. Which is how it is in God's design and in nature and in God's created order. But if you separate sex from having children, which is what the sexual revolution did, then as it goes on, well, why not have sex with somebody of your own gender? You know, having children makes no difference anyway, so this is, how can we even question that? But now it's gone even further, so that you have in the internet pornography world sex without any human being whatsoever. And now they're talking about sex robots, where people have sex just with objects instead of the whole personal dimension, even is completely taken away. And again, that's the syndrome that can happen once you start going down those paths.
Tremendous isolation, depersonalization in the in the depersonalized wilderness east of Eden, and certainly the postmodern wilderness is destroying personality and a relationship. But here's the question. I want to draw this to a conclusion, and this is a big question for me, and I think it has tremendous practical implications for every single person listening. And that is this, you know, as we consider the worldview of postmodernism and these bad worldviews, how can we be sure that our worldview, that is our connection with God's reality and God's truth, is really being lived out in our use of entertainment devices? Or how can we be more self-conscious of what we believe so that we will not be taken by the medium or the message, the sweeping, gushing river of the modern zeitgeist? I guess that's my question. How do I take my worldview and turn it into my life view? You know, that's the, that seems to me to be the $100,000 question.
Yeah, it is, and that's something that we all Christians have to struggle with. I mean, we God has placed us in this time, and this is where we are to live out our faith, and these are the conflicts that we've got to battle as we work that out. I would say that. Well, let me just say a couple of things, and I wish I could give that $100,000 answer, to just give a simple one. But one of the reasons that the world has become secular, as I talk about in my book, is the church has become secular. You especially see this in Europe. You know, we read about how Christianity has faded from the European nations, from England and France and in Denmark and Germany and everywhere that once was so powerful. Now nobody goes to the churches hardly. Part of the problem is the churches. The churches have gotten so liberal. And by liberal, I mean the view that theology should change with the culture and theology should imitate the culture so that the church is still to remain relevant. And so the churches sort of emptied themselves out of Christianity. And in Europe, there aren't different denominations on every corner like there are here. When the state churches stopped teaching Christianity, of course it's going to go secular. But it was the churches that initiated that. Now, there is hope because there are some really exciting breakouts of true, genuine Christianity in these so-called secular societies. I talk about those too in my book. But Christians, it's so easy to accept what's around you and to change your theology accordingly. And sometimes even evangelical churches have been starting to talk that way. So, well, to attract more people, we need to play down this teaching, or we need to change the way we preach, or change what we... I heard one. The pastor told me he went to a church growth seminar where he was told, don't preach about sin anymore. People don't want to hear about sin. Make more positive, practical messages. Well, you know, the sum total of that, if you think that way, that the church needs to conform to the society as a way to get people in, I'm not saying some people who are doing this aren't faithful necessarily. I think many of them still are, but if that's how you practice your faith and that's how you run your church, you're not influencing the non-Christians. The non-Christians are influencing you and determining how you do things. And so I think that Christians need to recover some of the basic, most elemental teachings about of the Christian faith and that Scripture teaches. Christians believe in the creation. God created the objective physical universe. So that universe is His, and it's good. And you see a lot of Christians, they talk about rejecting the world, but again, that doesn't mean rejecting creation. But a lot of Christians have sort of downplayed the objective and the physical, kind of turning their faith into a very subjective, compartmentalized faith that's separated from the real world. Well, again, Christianity teaches creation. It teaches incarnation. But God is not just an abstract idea up in the clouds.
That's right.
He became flesh in Jesus Christ. He became an objective physical person in Christ to save us by dying on the cross. For many, even evangelicals have been wanting to get away from the teachings about the atonement and redemption, and that's the power of what we have. That's everything. Even our good works come from that faith and that gospel. And you dare not just turn Christianity into a matter of politics, as important as politics can be. But whether the liberals have their social justice, that it's not about salvation into heaven, but it's about bringing heaven on earth through left-wing political ideas. And there are some Christians that think about sort of social gospel of the right, that preoccupies them rather than this transcendent God. Anyway, there's so many other teachings, creation, the incarnation, the Christian life, vocation. I've done a lot of study of this teaching a vocation that we've gotten away from, which teaches how we live out our faith in the world, in our families, in the workplace, in the community, in our citizenship, as we love and serve our neighbors, that God works through us as he governs this created order that he made. There's just so much that's traditional, historic Christianity that I don't hear emphasized in a lot of churches. And a lot of Christians, it strikes them as new teaching. But in order to live out our faith, we need to know what our faith is and what it's based on. And just kind of some basic reviews of the Christian teaching can give us a foundation. Now, living that out, we'll still have to battle, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we need that foundation so that, you know, the Word of God and God's the Holy Spirit can lead us through the challenges that we're facing today.
Well, friends, I would encourage you to this resource, to this book. If anything, the best way to sum it up today is that in this postmodern relativistic world of uncertainty and chaos and meaninglessness and hopelessness, where man has become increasingly epistemologically self-conscious concerning the meaninglessness and the misery of life and the denial of a reality, a truth, and morality, there's one good solution to this, and that is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the Word of God. And we have a great message, and I would encourage you to this resource from Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who's been our guest on this edition of the program. The book is Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture, and the intent, of course, is to equip the man of God for every good work in this post-modern world. And man, we've got a message that rings. We got a message that's relevant. We got a message to address the destructive, not the constructive, but the destructive postmodern world that we encounter. And the book again is Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture, from Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who has been our guest. Thank you, Dr. Veith. Good to have you again on the Generations broadcast. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.